Last week we were starting this series that's going to run for 17 weeks, and we're going to be talking about God's story. And I think that it seems like most people like a good story, and I think one of the things, I'm talking about like good epic stories, right, with good and evil, and heroes and villains, and think about some of the good stories that we like as a culture. Think of some of them, like books we've read, movies we've read. We all probably have a little bit of a different list, but I'm talking about like stories like Robin Hood and King Arthur. You know, how many stories and movies have been made out? You know, cowboys and white hats, right? I mean, more modern, you know, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars. It's not a coincidence that the top box office of the last decade have all been superhero movies. We live in a culture that loves stories. And I think one of the reasons why, when we get kind of down into it, even if we don't necessarily know this, one of the things we like so much about good stories is we like to see the good guys win. We like to see the bad guys lose. That's what makes, in part, what makes a good story, and what's what makes it meaningful to us. And without sounding too sort of Christian or pastor today, I really believe that the greatest story that we have is God's story. And God's story, as it's revealed in the scriptures and as it continues, as he's written us into his story. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And but unlike all the stories that we love, God's story is nonfiction. It has all the elements that makes a good story, right? It has good and evil. It has heroes and villains. It has sword fights. And it has heroes fighting dragons. And it has comedy and drama and dramedy and romance. And it has all the things that makes a good story, except it's real. This all happened. And I don't know if, I know that, like, we believe that, but I don't know if we really stop to think about that sometimes. But how this story, every word, every page, every chapter is real. It's God's story that he's given to us. And if you know me at all, you know how important this story is to me. And I know it is to you as well. What makes this book so unique from any other book? Typically a book is written, and it's written by one or maybe a couple different authors over a relatively short period of time. The Bible was written by about 40 different authors, and it was written over about 2,000 years in three different languages to a wide diversity of cultures. And how then can this book be tied together into one complete whole book? And I think there's a few reasons why, but maybe the number one reason why is because no matter who humanly wrote these books, it really, at the end of the day, has one author, and that's God. It's a theological term called inspiration of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit came into the people's lives and they wrote down the words that he gave them to write, and we have scripture. It's God's story. It's God's word. The Bible exists, if you ever thought about it this way, the Bible exists because God wanted us to know his story. The Bible exists because God wanted to know the history of his people as has been recorded throughout the years. And it's the cool thing about it is the Bible does have a definite beginning and a definite end, but God's story doesn't end when the last page of Scripture was written. God's story continues in each of us as his Spirit is in us. And we are part of his story as well, even all these years later. One of the main themes of God's story, and there's several, but one of the main themes is that before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan for his people. And that plan was to send a redeemer, to send a savior to send a mediator, a go-between, between God and people. And as we go through in this series, we're going to see this theme develop. Why does there need to be a mediator between God and people? Well, you may already know the answer, but we're going to look at that over the next 17 weeks, and that's what we're going to be focusing on, this idea of redemption, that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the God and man, the one who knew no sin, was the only one that can fulfill this role, the only one that could bring us back into a relationship with God that he always intended. That's the story of redemption. Pastor Dave was talking about this last week, and I just want to revisit it real quick if you weren't here. Think about it like this. If the scriptures, if the Bible, God's story revealed to us, think of it as a great forest. And if we were able to take an airplane and fly over the forest, we would be able to take the whole thing in all at once, right? This vast, great, beautiful, amazing forest. And we'd be able to look at it and see it, and we could take it all in. And then this series, what we're going to do, think about it like this. We're going to take 17 weeks and zoom down and take a look at 17 individual trees in this forest, okay? What some people call this biblical theology. We're going to go down and we're going to look at 17 individual trees in this forest in hopes that we will have a greater understanding of what the forest is like. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I've been a Christian for a while, but I have a hard time reading the Bible. And I get it. There's a lot of reasons why. It's a big book. It's confusing. There's parts that don't really seem as relevant as others. But one thing that we need to understand is that every single word, every single page that God's given us is important for us to do. And so in this series, what we want to do is just help spur a little bit of zeal, a little bit of excitement on for the story that God's given us. And obviously that means we're not going to look at every detail. There's no way. We're going to look at 17. Why 17? That's how many weeks we have till the end of the year. There's nothing like spiritual about it or anything. So hang on for that. Last week, Dave was talking about the first tree, like right on the edge of the forest, right? The first tree, page one of the Bible, and he was talking about creation, the 7 days of creation, and how important that is. Today, we're just going to go right next door, the next tree over, and we're going to look at a special part of creation, the part of creation that God called very good, his special part, and that's where we're going to look at the creation of human beings. And so Genesis 1 is kind of going to be our starting point today, and we're going to look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You guys know this, but let me remind you that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are not chronological, they're complementary. What do I mean? Genesis chapter 1 is an overview of all 7 days of creation. Then chapter 2 gives a more specific, detailed look at one part of that creation, and that's the creation of human beings. So we're going to start in Genesis 1, read a couple verses, and then we're going to jump into chapter 2 as we go on this morning and look at a few of the specifics about the creation of the first man and the first woman. So here we go. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you will. Let me just read a few verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, and according to our likeness, they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, and he created them male and female. Verse 28, God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth." And so let's stop there. Probably fairly familiar words to you, most of you. Here's something to think about as we get into this. in spite of God's absolute right to rule his creation, right? He just got done creating everything, right? The heavens and the earth, everything in it, all the creatures, all the plants, all the trees, all the dinosaurs. He just got done creating everything. And then he had the absolute right to rule over his creation himself. Would you agree or disagree with that statement? Like, he could have done it. He's the king. Yeah, he could have ruled over his creation, but he chose not to do it alone. And so enters the last stage of his creation in his... He saved the best for last. His most special creation, he created Adam and Eve to rule over everything else that he created. Okay, what is the everything else that we're referring to? Everything else. Animals, plants, trees, whatever you name it, Adam and Eve were created to rule over them. We'll get to that in just a minute. There's a few important things as we go through these verses here today that I want to talk with you about. It's why God took extra special care when he created human beings. That's kind of the question before us today. And again, I don't know if Dave said this last week or not, but probably this series is not going to be, there's not going to be a whole bunch of like brand new, I didn't even know that kind of stuff before, but there is going to be a lot of, oh, I kind of forgot that I needed to be reminded of that kind of stuff that we're going to be talking about, so that we can not only just know it with our brains and minds, but we can know it in our hearts, and it can begin to change how we think about God and how he came to redeem us. So the first thing that I want to look at this morning is that God created Adam and Eve for a specific role, and that specific role was to serve as his image bearers, which means his direct representatives over creation. Okay, so what does it mean to be created in the image of God? We just read that in verse 27. What does it mean that God created people in the image of God? Now, well, people have been arguing about this for thousands of years, what this little phrase means. And so we are not going to, you know, like, I don't have some dramatic revelation this morning that's going to clear everything up for us. But let me just tell you a little bit about what some people think this phrase means, to be created in the image of God. Some people say it has primarily to do with our intellect, with our reason, the ability that we have as human beings to think and to reason, and that sets us apart from the rest of creation. And so that's what it means to be in the image of God, that we can think and reason. Other people say that to be created in the image of God is tied to our ability to relate to people and to God, that we have the ability to relate to other people and we have the ability to relate to God in a way that none of the other creation has. Still others say that our being created in the image of God is linked to our task and the commission that was first given to Adam and Eve that we just read and that we're going to talk about in just a minute, to primarily to fill the earth, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. Now, if you were to tell me any of those reasons, that's what it means to be created in the image of God, I'd probably say, yeah, I don't disagree with that. I think that's right. Maybe all those, in essence, are true. But let me ask you a question. I know this is hard for some of us to think, but think about this. If you have never read the Bible before, okay, you've never even seen a Bible, maybe, and I walked up and I handed you the Bible, what would you do? Where would you go to start reading it? Logically, what would you do? Page one, right? You start at page one in a book. You'd go to page one, right? And you start reading Genesis chapter one. You come down to verse 27 that we just read. And what does it mean to be created in the image of God? How would, at that moment, you've never read the Bible before, how would you interpret that phrase, right? Just without any knowledge at all, other than what you've read in chapter one of Genesis? Well, sometimes the simplest interpretation of something is the best interpretation. And I think the simplest interpretation of what it means to be created in the image of God, and if you're taking notes and you want to jot this down, here it is. To be created in the image of God, maybe including all the other things we talked about, but here it is that it simply means that we were created to reflect Him. That we were created to be representatives of God. Unlike the zebras and the black widows and the pine trees, we were created to represent the Father, represent God in a way unlike anything else in creation. That's what it really means. I think simply, and then theologians, you guys theologians out there can add stuff onto that if you want. Here's the truth, that we share certain characteristics with God. Okay, here's your time to preach this morning. What are some of those characteristics that we share with God? What do you guys think? What? Love? Kindness? What else? What? Sorry. Faithfulness. Thank you. What else? Huh?
Creating,
yeah.
The knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, yeah.
Mercy.
Joy.
Compassion.
Yeah, compassion. Now, most of the things you guys just said, and I knew this was going to happen, I set you up. Most of the things I knew were attributes. Most of the things you just shared, with the exception of one, the other pastor, of course, comes up with it. But most of the times when we think of the things that we share with God, we think of the attributes. And that's right. Love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, all those kinds of things. And that's absolutely right. But there's other things as image bearers that we share with God. And Pastor Dave had a big one. The ability to create, right? Remember, we're just talking about what we know from Genesis chapter 1 now for a second. If we just read about God's character and then He says we created in His image, what would we know about God? Well, we know that God had the ability to create, and we know that people have the ability to create, right? Good. That's a good one. How about this? I wrote a few other things down. How about talking? We didn't just kind of overlook that one, right? We know God has the ability to speak in a language that's discernible, and human beings do as well. Now, Dave and I were debating earlier this week about whether the animals had the ability to talk while they were still in the Garden of Eden. It's a fun little thing to talk about, little Narnia there. But, you know, maybe they did. I'm not sure. But we do know that human beings had that ability. What about work? What about work? God has the ability to work. People have the ability to work. And so there's a few other things like that. So not only the attributes of God, but actually some of the physical things that we're able to do that we share that make us into the image of God. And whatever those characteristics are, whether they're sort of emotional attributes or whether they're physical attributes, one thing is clear, that we are God's representatives on the earth, and that we've been made in His image, and we've been given the responsibility to look after everything else that He's created. You'll notice again in verse 27 that both man and woman were created in the image of God. And this is important, I believe, for us to recognize here, is that when the word man is used here, it actually means, it's a generic word. It includes both male and female. And you can clearly see that from the end of verse 27. Why do I make a point about this? I think it's just important for us to understand that because both men and women, despite the specific roles we are created for, and even as confused as our culture is today, which is honestly really nothing new. It's just kind of the same confusion we've always had. But even with kind of the gender roles and everything out there, even with that going on out there, I think there's one thing that everybody would agree with, that there's certain things that women can do that men can't do. And there's certain things that men can do that women can't do. And no matter how liberal or conservative you are, you'll agree with that statement at least. And God has created men for a specific role and women for a specific role. But despite the roles he's created us for, despite the physical differences that we have, we've both been created in the image of God. We've both been given a special role in God's good creation. And we'll look a little bit more at that next week. Now, while verse 27 here in Genesis 1 simply states that humans are created male and female, if you go to chapter 2, verse 7, we read a little bit more about the creation of man and woman, a little bit more specifically. So let's go over there. I think we might have time to do this. Verse 7 of Genesis 2, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." Now here we go. That man is singular. It's just talking about the male here. And you know that word "formed" is the first glimpse we have of the potter and the clay imagery that we see a lot in Scripture. God the potter and man as the clay. Literally, right here in this verse, he is literally the clay, the dirt from the ground. And a little bit of a play on words here, you probably knew this, that the Hebrew word for ground is adamah, A-D-A-M-A-H, where, of course, Adam gets his name from. God took the ground, he took the clay, and he breathed life into him, a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. He breathed life into him, and that clay became a living human being with breath in his lungs. That's a theme. We could do a whole series on that theme right there about the breath of God and the potter and the clay analogy. That's a thread that runs all the way through Scripture. It's an important one. Then in verse 18, Genesis 2, we see the creation of the female. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. And God took one of the ribs and closed the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." And then the marriage verse right after that. Now, just like everything with men and women, well, it's pretty simple with man. It's like dirt, breath, man. You know, is much more complicated when it comes to women, right? I was like the surgery and sleep and ribs and, you know, all this kind of stuff, naming all that. It's like that till today, and that's all I'm going to say about that. It's so, but cool story there. I don't know if you thought about it like this. Here's Adam, right? He's all alone, and God's like, you need somebody to help you. And so he's bringing every animal to see if they fit with Adam. So zebra, nope. You know, Tyrannosaurus rex, nope. Whatever, chimpanzee, close, but no. Like every animal, right? He's like, is this going to be the one that's going to match up with Adam? Nope. And he's naming them, and just nobody, can't find anything to match up with Adam that is suitable for him, right? Every single animal comes through. Nope, no helper was found. And so God said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll create the woman from the man. It's kind of a really beautiful picture here if you stop to think about it, that the woman was created for the specific purpose to complement the man. And let me say it like this. Everything that was lacking in the man was created in the woman to help him. He uses that really special word, that special Hebrew word right there. It says helper. I'm going to create the woman to be a helper. And you know that word, you know why that's so special? Because many, many times, I have a whole slew of scriptures right here. Many times that word, specific Hebrew word, is used of God. How does God help people? It's the same way that the woman, Eve, was created to help the man. Wow. It's a really, really special word. Right from the beginning, God created the man and the woman to live in fellowship with one another. The two individuals will become one flesh. Very literally one flesh. To represent God to the rest of creation. Back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Now that we've kind of established the image of God, the image bearers, in verse 28 it tells us that the first part of the role to play that God created man and woman for was to, according to verse 28, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Let's talk a little bit about that. What does it mean to fill the earth and to subdue it? Now, this command obviously implies procreation, okay? It implies that man, Adam and Eve are going to have children, and they're going to have children, they're going to have children, and so they will fill the earth in that way with other human beings. That's certainly implied here. But there's a little bit more to it, because if we look really closely at the parallel account in Genesis chapter 2 with this, we see a little hint about what Adam and Eve were supposed to do when they were supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. Look at verse 8, Genesis 2, 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man that he had formed. And later on we know that Eve will also be placed in the garden with Adam. When God planted the Garden of Eden, what was its condition? What word would you use to describe it? Perfect. I like that word. It was a perfect place. Okay, what does that mean? And we keep talking about redemption, right? And we're like, well, what? There's nothing needs to be redeemed yet. And that's true up to this point. No sin, okay? No disobedience, no black widow spiders. I mean, it's a perfect place, right? Eden was a perfect place, and God put the man in. Well, no, it's probably black widows. They just did bite. They just didn't bite people, like maybe, right? I don't know. Yeah, right. So God planted this garden. He made it this perfect place. In fact, that name Eden, you guys know what it means, right? It means luxury and pleasure, and it actually means paradise. And think about this. Without sin, God put the man and the woman in this perfect place with just perfect vegetation, perfect fruit all over the place, and they could walk around and they could do whatever they wanted. They could eat whatever they wanted, and it was okay because there was no jealousy and there was no guilt and there was no gluttony and there was no overindulgence. They could just go and do whatever they want, and it was pleasurable. And that word pleasurable had no negative connotations to it. Like, it certainly does now, right? I mean, but then in this moment, it was a perfect place. And so God puts man and woman in this perfect place. And God chose in this specific place, that's where he was going to meet with his people. Now think about this, though. There's a whole big, great earth also created at this point, right? And then, in fact, there's the heavens and the earth. So of all the universe that God created and of all the planet Earth that God created, there's one very, very, very special, perfect place right in the middle called Eden. But think about this. What's the implication of this statement? To fill the earth. To fill the earth. Well, not only do they have babies to do that, but what else are they supposed to fill the earth with? Think about it for a minute. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. They're supposed to fill the rest of the earth with the special, unique, perfect presence of God that existed in the Garden of Eden. Now remember, there's no sin yet. There's nothing to withhold them. There's no barriers to hold them back. So they would have kids, and they would have grandkids, and kids, and kids, and kids, and all their descendants would spread out over all the earth. And what would they take as they spread out over all the earth? They would take the presence of God. They would take the perfection of the Garden of Eden and spread it out all over the earth. Kind of like heaven on earth, like it will be someday. That's exactly right. It was a command to expand the territory where God lived. And if you've ever thought about Eden like that, it's pretty amazing. So when Adam and Eve were called to subdue the earth, they were called to expand the garden. It was a command to take the presence of God with them wherever they went. And again, we know the rest of the story, right? So it's like, what? I don't get that. I don't understand how. But if we didn't know the rest of the story, if all we knew is what we've read so far, it would make complete sense to us. When Adam and Eve would have children, they would expand the territory, the dominion of God all over the earth. And it would be a perfect paradise. So as the garden expanded, as the dwelling place of God expanded, God's people would expand with it and they would grow. God made Adam and Eve to be his image bearers for the purpose of making the glory and the presence and the blessing and the perfection of God known over all the earth. The second part of this command in Genesis 1:28, not only are they to fill the earth and subdue it, but it says that they are supposed to rule over the fish and the birds and the trees and the rest of creation. Some of your versions might say they're supposed to have dominion over it. It's crucial, I think, for us to understand, and just real quick here, that what does it mean for Adam and Eve to have dominion or to rule over them? Well, remember, there's no sin yet, right? There's nothing to. So what does it mean for them to rule over without sin? I think it's this, that being made in the image of God, Adam and Eve were supposed to be his representatives. We've already said that. And since God was the sovereign king over everything he created, so Adam and Eve were supposed to be God's representatives in that way over everything else, which is creation. And so let me ask you this question. How would we expect God to rule over the rest of creation, the creation that he just got done saying is very good? How would we expect God to rule over his very good creation? Well, he would do it respectfully, I guess would be a word I would use. He would do it, he would be good stewards of what it is. And so as Adam and Eve were told to rule over it, they were expected to rule over it in the same way that God himself would rule over it, because they're his image bearers. They're his representatives. So they're to take care of the earth, be good stewards of the earth, to bring glory to the things that they ruled over. And again, we can't really understand that because our understanding of creation is just clouded by sin. But at this point, there was no sin to cloud it. Okay. So with that said, I just want to go one more thing here and we'll wrap this up this morning. I think sometimes when we think of God as king, especially that role, that specific role, God as king, we maybe have a little bit of a jaded view of what that means. Because we... And this, again, this is nothing new. Like even back in the days of the Old Testament, people were doing this. They would look at how they thought a king should act, and they wanted to to take God and put him into that role, right? I mean, that's why the nation of Israel cried out and begged Samuel the prophet to give him a king, and they gave him King Saul, because they looked around and they saw everybody else was being ruled by the kings, and they're like, well, we want a king too, right? And so when we, sometimes even now, when we think about God as a king, we kind of have this sort of twisted understanding about who he is. We have a hard time understanding that God is a good and wise and perfect king, and the way he rules is good and wise and perfect. That's how it was in the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them as his image bearers to echo this loving rule to creation, to his kingdom. And in fact, the creation of Adam and Eve as image bearers, it gives us a good picture for the rest of creation week. He made the first people, the first humans, to represent him on this very good creation, to expand the dwelling place where his glory would be on display, and to rule that dwelling place on his behalf, to be his representative. He made Adam and Eve. He gave them life. He placed them in the garden. He called them to important tasks. And many theologians call this the special relationship that God had with these first two people. Many people call this a covenant. And you've heard that word. And we'll be using that word as we go along in this series a little bit, because God at times steps down specifically into human history and establishes covenants with his people. And those are big sort of markers or turning points a lot of times in the history of people. And there's one right here in the beginning. God had a covenant, a relationship with these first two people. And what was the thing he asked them to do or commanded them to do to fill the earth and to subdue it and to rule over it? To be his representative, to be his image bearer. That was the very first covenant. From the very first day of creation, God has been committed to his creation and has a covenantal love for people in particular. But as we look around our day and age today, and as we read the Bible, it doesn't take long, right, for that perfect utopia, that perfect paradise to get broken. Something changed. Something skewed it. And the rest of the now 15 weeks left that we have in this series, we're going to be talking about what went wrong and what has God done to repair what went wrong. And that's when we get into this idea of redemption, starting next Sunday. We'll be looking at Genesis 3. So far, 3 weeks into the series, we've only gone three trees deep into the forest, and we're like, we got like a mile left to go. Well, we'll get there, but it's so important at the very beginning to understand some of these key important things. And so next week, we'll make a stop in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll take a look at the fall. And when sin entered the world, and how this perfect plan of God, this perfect utopia, this perfect paradise that he had created was broken and ruined and corrupted. And so it's pretty important. So that's next week. We'll get to that next week. In the meantime, just one last thought as we close up here, and that is this, that just as Adam and Eve were called to be God's image bearers, his representatives on the earth, well, that commission hasn't really changed. God never took that one back, okay? God never said, he never put the stop sign on that covenant with people. So all these years later, depending on how old you really think the earth is, we can argue about that later, how old do you think this is? All these years later, we still have the same commission that God gave to Adam and Eve all those years ago. And that whatever we think about, you know, theologically or whatever, put that aside for a minute. But as God's people, we are God's representatives on the earth. It's just our commission is a little bit different than Adam and Eve's, because they didn't have to deal with any opposition, at least not right in the beginning. We, of course, do. And so, just as Adam and Eve were those first missionaries, so we are missionaries now. In fact, when Jesus left the earth, the very last moment of Jesus' earthly life, right before he was going to head back up into heaven, he gave a final word to his disciples. You guys remember what that final word was? Go out into all the world and make disciples. And if usually like the last thing, you know, that somebody says is the most important, I was thinking about Jesus, right? That commission's still on us to be God's representatives in this earth. So no matter where we are in our journey, no matter where you are in your understanding of God's story and how it unfolds, one thing is true for every single one of us here today who believe in Jesus, and that is we are his missionaries. We've been called with this great commission to go into the world and make disciples for Jesus and for his kingdom. And that's kind of what our last series was about. And that's fun and challenging and hard, all those types of things. So remember that. Keep that in mind as we head out the door today. And keep praying for each other about that, that we would be faithful to fulfill what God's called us to do. Let me pray for us as we head out today. Father, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for all that you've done. I want to say thank you that you've made us to be your image bearers, and that we've been created to just be a little piece of who you are, part of your character, to a world that now has been ruined by sin. And yet, the way we view ourselves is not at all the way you view us. When you think of us, you don't see sin. You don't see disobedience. You don't see lust. You don't see pride. You look at us and you see perfection, just like you saw in Adam and Eve. But not because we're in Adam and Eve. It's because we're in Christ. And the one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. And that's what we are. We are the righteousness, God, and we thank you for that. We thank you that as your image bearers, yeah, we don't do it perfectly. We fall short of your glory, and yet you still want to use us. You still want us to go out and to demonstrate your love and all your attributes. But not only that, you want us to demonstrate who you are. And if we are artists and creators, if we are business people, if we work with our hands, if we're construction type people, if whatever you've given us to do, God, you've created us to do it for your glory. And we pray that we will go out and we will do that for the sake and the name of Jesus. Amen.